Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In 95 A.D., the Apostle John, the last of the apostles that was left alive, was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Roman government because of his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The persecution of Christians at that time was systematic, and it was brutal. It was an attempt by Rome to eliminate, to wipe out all of the Christians on earth. Well, as Christians in this country, we have not yet experienced that kind of persecution, but we continue to see the attempt to remove the name of Christ from our culture. And as we do that, I believe that we invite God's discipline. I believe that we invite His correction. And perhaps we invite His judgment upon this nation, and certainly upon His church that has been so richly blessed by Him. John, he's been removed. He's been removed from his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's been isolated from the church. And while he was alone and in hardship and in difficulty, he is given a vision of the future. Through John, we have been allowed to look into the things that will come. We have been allowed to look and get a glimpse of the divine plan of the architect of the universe. You know, sometimes the Lord removes us from ministry, doesn't He? Sometimes He takes us away from those that we love. He separates us. And sometimes we don't understand why. We do know this. We feel very much alone, don't we? We feel like nobody understands. Sometimes we even begin to question ourselves, what have we done wrong? But know this, it is for our blessing, and it is for our growth, and it is to give us a greater opportunity to serve Him that God separates us. Because it is during those times of agony, as we cry out to Him, as we wait on Him, as we pray to Him, as we search the Scriptures for answers, that something amazing happens. He begins to develop character in us. The character of Christ. He seems to draw us up right into the throne room, right before Him, into His presence. And the more that we experience that kind of relationship with Him, the more we desire nothing less. We want to live that way before Him, wrapped in the power of the Spirit of Christ, wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where John finds himself. He finds himself wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit and standing before the throne of God. He's given a glimpse of the ruler of the universe, of the one whose glory radiates from the throne like a diamond, like a ruby, who is surrounded by a rainbow, like an emerald. The one from whom, we are told, lightning flashes and thunder roars. In contrast, John sees a sea of glass, crystal-like glass, stretching out between him and the throne of God. He sees the Holy Spirit as seven torches of flaming fire. But he also sees something else. He sees us. We are there. We have been caught up into heaven. We are worshiping around the throne, worshiping with angels who worship day and night in thanksgiving and adoration. And we are there worshiping at the feet of our Lord. What a breathtaking picture John has given us. Now, directly after this scene in Revelation chapter 4, an important event is about to unfold in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. John is about to become an eyewitness to this event. He can testify to it. It's an event that all of creation has been waiting for since the sin of Adam and Eve, since their sin caused God to drive them out of paradise. Since the sin which has marred all of God's creation, creation groans, we're told, waiting for this event. It's the sin that is inherent in all of us. It's the sin that has resulted in sickness and in death, and it is the sin that condemns us to an eternity of separation from God. All of creation is waiting for this event. And John is about to be an eyewitness to it. And he's going to tell us what he saw. He says in verse 1, I saw in the right hand, on the palm of the right hand, of him who sat on the throne, in the right hand of God the Father, he says, I saw this. He says, I saw, verse 1, a book, a biblion, a scroll. It's not a book, it's a scroll. Scrolls were made before there were books. They were made of papyrus, writing material made from a plant, like paper. Scrolls were also made from vellum, thin strips of animal skin. These scrolls were then rolled up or folded over, and sometimes they were sealed up with wax. Both the Romans and the Hebrews sealed documents in this way. Important documents, such as deeds of property, marriage contracts, legal agreements, invoices. They were written inside the scroll, and as the scroll was rolled up, a witness signed it, and it was sealed with wax. The scroll that we find here in Revelation chapter 5 resembles a Hebrew scroll. A title deed for property of ownership, similar to the scroll we find in Jeremiah chapter 32 when Jeremiah bought a piece of property. But this scroll, we're told in verse 1, was written on both the inside and on the outside. There's a lot of information on this scroll. And then we're told it was sealed up with seven seals. When a title deed was opened, it was opened one section at a time. Each seal was broken individually. Those who were listening to this account, those churches to whom this letter was written, would have understood what John was talking about. This is a deed. It's a deed for property, a deed for ownership. This is the title deed to the earth. Who has the right to take this document from the right hand of him who sits on the throne? Who has the right to open it? Who has the right to ownership of this world? Who? You know, ever since sin entered the world, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, that this world has been under the rule of the evil one, under the authority of the enemy, Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, the world is in his power. He controls it. He reigns in it. How do we know that? Because sin reigns. The evidence is all around us. Just look at the pain. Look at the grief. Look at the suffering. Look at the wickedness. Look at the hatred. Look at the fear of death that haunts all of us. who has the right to take back this earth from this enemy? It's a good question. And it's a question that an angel asks in verse 2. John says, "And I saw a strong angel, an agelon, ischuron in Greek, an overpowering angel." And he says in verse 2, he was proclaiming, caruso, he was announcing with a loud voice, with a megas, phone, with a deafening roar. A strong angel with a strong voice steps up and he cries out and he speaks to the entire universe. And he says in verse 2, who is worthy? Axios. Who has weight? Who has worth? Who has the power and who has the ability to overcome sin and its effects on God's creation? Who has the right? Who has the right to take back this world from the dominion of sin and then to rule it? Who has the right, verse 2 said, to open the book, to open the scroll, and to break its seals? Who is the rightful owner of creation? The question has gone out. It's gone out all over the universe. But there's no response. There's only silence. Where are those throughout history who have claimed to be all-powerful? Where are the leaders? Where are those who claim to reign supreme? Where are those that people have put their trust in throughout all of history? Where are they? This angel calls on them to step up. If they can rule, if they have the authority, if they have the power, step up. There's only silence. It says in verse 3, there was no one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. He says, was able to open the book, to open the scroll. He says, or to look into it. And John says in verse 4, when I heard that there was no answer, so I was overwhelmed with grief. He said, I began to weep greatly. Clio. He says, I began to cry and to sob and to mourn. He says, I was in despair. No one. No one is able to take back the earth from the enemy. His tears were for all people through all of time. His agony was real because the effects of sin are real. The consequences of sin are real. We know that. We know that, don't we? We know about the consequences of sin in our lives. Who's worthy? Who can take this scroll? Who can open it? Who can take back the earth? The silence in heaven and on earth and under the earth throughout the entire universe speaks louder than any words ever could speak. And here's what that silence says. The curse of sin remains. It remains on all of God's creation. It remains on all of humanity, on all of us. Because verse 4 says, no one was found worthy to open the book or to even look into it. But wait, John. I think you're weeping a little too soon. We need to tell you something. So one of us, yes, one of us, those of us who have been brought home to heaven, speaks to John. Verse 5. It says, one of the elders said to me, one of us speaks to John and says, John, wait a minute. Verse 5, stop weeping. Stop mourning. There is no reason to weep. Focus your attention on the reason why you should stop weeping. Behold, he says in verse 5, pay attention and look. There is one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy to take back the earth. One who has freed us, freed all of creation from the power of sin. And he is strong. And he is powerful. And he is like a lion. Verse 5 says, he is the lion from the tribe of Judah. It's a title that comes from Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. There at the end of his life, Jacob gathered together his sons and his grandsons. And he spoke prophetic words to each of them. Words that reached into the future. And to his son Judah, he said this. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The Jewish people knew what this meant. They knew that these were prophetic words concerning the Messiah. They expected him to come as a lion. They expected him to come as a conqueror who would free them from their enemies, who would bring them peace and prosperity. They didn't understand the plan of God. When Jesus came to earth, they didn't know that it wasn't time yet for him to defeat his enemies like a lion. That's why they rejected him. He didn't fit the pattern. Didn't fit the scripture. Didn't fit their misunderstanding of scripture. But now, here, in Revelation chapter 5, that time has come. He is worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy to take back the earth. He has the power and he has the authority to take it back like a lion. But not only that. Verse 5 says he has the legal right to take back the earth. It's his. Verse 5 says he is the root of David. Ritha, root, like the root of a plant. It's a description that comes from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 10 it says, it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So who is Jesse? Jesse was the father of King David. So the Messiah is said to be the root of Jesse. He existed before Jesse, just like the root of a plant exists before the plant sprouts and grows. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse existed before David. That makes sense, right? As a father naturally exists before any of his children. And so the Messiah is said to be not only the root of Jesse, but also the root of David. He exists before either of them ever existed. But Isaiah 11:1 says this, the Messiah is also the stem of Jesse. So how can he be the root, and how can he be a stem, a branch? How can he be both? That's a good question. That's the type of question that Jesus asked the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, that's through Mary and Joseph, right? Through Mary, his earthly mother. Through Joseph, his adopted father. Jesus can be traced. His line can be traced. His bloodline, the royal line of the house of David, can be traced back through those two, Mary and Joseph, all the way back to David, and so all the way back to Jesse. So from an earthly perspective, Jesus is a stem. He is a branch. He is an earthly descendant of David the king. You know, it seemed the time of Jesus that the line of David was gone. Nobody knew who was in that royal line. But in Jesus, it took root again. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the rightful King of earth and of heaven. And so he alone has the legal right to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. He has the right to take it legally. He has the right to take what is rightfully his. It's his. But not only does he have the power, not only does he have the authority to take that scroll, not only does he have the legal right to take it, but we are told that he is worthy to take the scroll because of what he has done, what he has accomplished. Verse 5 says, he has overcome. Nikao, he has triumphed. He has conquered sin. He has overcome the grave and death. He's defeated the enemy. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says that through his death, he has rendered powerless him who had the power of death. That is, Hebrews says, the devil. Satan had the power of death over us. For those of us who know Christ, he no longer has that power over us. For those who do not, they are still under his power. And they are still under his authority. But Christ has delivered us from that power. He's delivered us from that slavery. He set us free. Our chains are broken. He's freed us from the bondage of sin and of death. And so it says in verse 5, he is worthy so as to open the book, to take the scroll, and to break open its seven seals. There is no one else. There is no one else, it says in Acts 4:12. No other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one. There are not many roads to heaven. There is only one road, one way, and that is Christ. If we were to approach the throne of a king back in the time of John, we would find figures of lions lining the way to the throne room. And when we got to the throne, we might even find those figures of lions on either side of the throne itself. It was a reminder, and it was a warning to anyone who approached that throne that the one who sat on that throne was to be feared. He had power. He had authority. He had might. He ruled. So after this introduction, what do you think that John expected to see? Perhaps the Christ that he saw in Revelation chapter 1, the one before whom he fell down in fear, the one powerful like a lion? Instead, he sees something else. What does he see? Verse 6. He says, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, there between the blazing glory of God as the lightning flashed and the thunder roared, there on that crystal clear sea of glass, John says, I didn't see a lion. Kind of expected to see one. He said, but instead, he says, verse 6, I saw a lamb and Arnion, a young sheep, a little lamb. Same kind of lamb that we find in Exodus chapter 12. A lamb that takes us all the way back to the first Passover. Do you remember that story? It says there, God was about to unleash his final judgment against Egypt. It was to be such a terrible judgment that Pharaoh would let his people go and leave his land. An angel of death would pass over the land and all the firstborn would die. The Hebrews were to be spared this horrible judgment, and they had to follow God's instructions. Each family, they were told, was to take a lamb. So they were to take that lamb and they were to kill it at twilight. He said, then the blood of that lamb must be put on the doorposts of the house and put across the top of the frame of the door. Whether they were Hebrews or whether they were Egyptians, it didn't matter. Judgment was coming. And the situation was hopeless unless they believed what God said needed to be done. And not only did they need to believe it, they needed to act on it. They needed to do it. So the lamb was slain, the blood was applied to the entranceway of the door of the house. It was the blood of the lamb that would save them. Think about that. Nothing else could save them except that blood on that door. When I see the blood, God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, I will pass over you. He wasn't concerned about their ethnic background. He didn't want to know their language. He didn't want to know their church affiliation. He didn't want to get a record of their attendance. He wasn't concerned about the rituals. He wasn't concerned about the ceremonies. He was not concerned about their religion or their feelings about religion. He didn't want to know their thoughts. It was their belief that the blood of the lamb, the blood and the blood alone would save them. That did save them. The prophet Isaiah speaks about a lamb, doesn't he? Isaiah 53, verse 7, he speaks about the Messiah. And he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted and yet he did not open his mouth. He says, like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he didn't open his mouth. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? John 1:29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But here, in Revelation chapter 5, and throughout the entire book of Revelation, we hear Christ referred to as the Lamb over 30 times. This is his book. This is his story. This is not a series of events. This is about him. And John says, I saw him. He says, I saw the Lamb, verse 6, standing. He was standing firm. He was alive. But he says in verse 6, he was standing as if he was slain, fazel, as if he had been slaughtered. What did John see that caused him to believe that this lamb had been slain? What did he see? A slain lamb would bear the marks of the knife that had killed him. The knife that was used to slay him so that the blood could be put on those doorposts. But this isn't just a lamb, is it? This is Christ. What kind of marks would he bear? What did John see? Are they the marks of the crown of thorns that was driven into his head? Are they the marks on his back from the whip, the scourge that ripped open his back? Is that what John saw? Are they the wounds on his hands and his feet from the nails that pierced him as he hung on the cross? Or maybe it was the mark of the spear that cut through his side and pierced his heart. Is that what John saw? Whatever those marks are, Christ bears them into eternity. John saw them. He has them in heaven. And he has them because of you. And he has them because of me. Let that sink in. How will we know our Savior? When we get to heaven, how will we know it's him? I believe we'll know him by the marks that he bears for us. That he bears in his body because of your sin and my sin. That is our Savior. This is no ordinary lamb, is it? John says in verse 6, this lamb, he says, has seven horns. The horn, it's a symbol in the Bible, a symbol taken from nature, from animals. It's a symbol of power, symbol of strength. This lamb has seven of them. He's got seven horns, the number seven. The number in the Bible of what? Perfection, of completion. This lamb has perfect power. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And John said this lamb has seven eyes, perfect vision, ever-seeing, all-knowing. He is omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. He knows everything. And he says, these eyes, verse 6, are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9 says, the one, John says, who is sent out into all the earth. The Holy Spirit is sent out. Why? Because he searches for those who will come to Christ. He searches for those who will reject him and will face a judgment. The judgment because they refuse to believe what? That the blood alone, the blood of Christ, will save them from their sin. That's what he's looking for. This is no ordinary lamb, is it? This is Jesus Christ. He is alive from the dead, and he has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. And there, he stands. He stands before all of heaven. He stands before John. And then it says in verse 7, he came forward. He stepped forward. The answer to the question has come. The angel has the answer. It happens. This is it. Everyone's holding their breath. It says in verse 7, he took it. He took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He takes back his creation. Why? Because only he can. Because only he is worthy to take back the creation that is under the dominion of sin and of Satan. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We have another picture of a scroll. It says there, the prophet Ezekiel says, then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me. And lo, there was a scroll in it. And he spread it out before me. And it was written, it says, on the front and on the back. This sounds familiar. He says, it was written, though, with lamentations and with mourning and with woe. Christ takes back his creation. Yes. But there will be weeping And there will be mourning, and there will be judgment, as God's judgment is unleashed on the earth. In order for that to be accomplished, in order for Christ to take back his creation and rule, judgment will fall on the earth. This scroll is not only a title deed to the earth, this is a record of the destiny of a world that has rejected Christ. They've rejected his offer of forgiveness. And so Christ takes this record of judgment, and he takes it because this is what must take place for his kingdom to be established forever. Through this vision, John is a witness to this future event. We'll be there. We'll see it. You know, there was someone else who had another vision, very similar to this. It's the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the prophet Daniel says, I had a night vision. And he said, I kept looking. And he said, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there was one like the Son of Man, and he was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. He came up to God the Father. And he was presented before him, and it said, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He says that all peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him, and his dominion, Daniel says, is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. It's the same event. The everlasting kingdom of Christ is coming, and it is coming whether anyone believes it or not. It's there. It's in the book. It's in the record. When Christ takes this scroll from the hand of God the Father, and he begins to break open those seals one at a time and unroll the scroll, judgment will come. That is sure. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we speak today, there is still time. Christ hasn't taken the scroll from the hand of God the Father yet, but time's running out. That's the message. That's the message that we bring to people. Time is running out. And now is the time to come to Christ before it is too late to come. The lion is the lamb. But remember, the lamb is also the lion. And he is worthy. Worthy is the lamb that was slain, our creator, our redeemer, our savior, our Lord, and our king forever. Glory to the Lamb of God, both now and forever. Those are words on our lips that we will speak forever. Glory to God for his salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.